How's everyone tonight? Doing okay? Good deal. If you would, I would love for you to keep the Fisher family in your prayers. Mr. Ed Fisher, 81, passed away on Monday. He was a deep, deep supporter of the gospel, a deep supporter of any mission work. He would give until it hurt. And he passed away, and his funeral is going to be tomorrow. And so if you would, keep the Fisher family in your prayers. I would appreciate it deeply. Oh, you had a busy day? No? Yes? You going to be quiet tonight? Are you going to go with me on a trip? Okay, you going to go with me on a trip? Well, I appreciate the opportunity of being here tonight. I'm not good with cliches. I'm not good with the English language. There's a lot of things I'm not good with. But you know what? If God can use me or use Paul or use anybody, that's a good thing, isn't it? Reason I say that is because of this. And I always write this down. Cliches, if you would. Help me make sure that I've got this right. That it is better for people to speculate that you are a fool, you've heard that before, then to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Not only have I found myself there where I just talked about something I had no idea about, and people immediately realized how foolish I was, but at times I've had to pull the boots out of my mouth. Has that ever happened to you? You know, there's times that we will say things and talk about things and discuss things, and in reality we find ourselves really showing that we really don't know what we're talking about. That would be like me trying to go in and talk to someone about some type of electronic deal. You know, we got this new DVR in the house, and my son had to come in and figure out what was what, and I just sat there like feeling so inadequate. I was dealing with some math problems with my son, and my son taught me more algebra 2, and he's a 12-year-old. So what does that tell you? It tells you some people got it and some people don't, doesn't it? It kind of tells you that. But let me ask you about this. The proverb writer makes this statement as well that kind of supports that little cliche. It states that the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Now, if that's true, and I would wholeheartedly say that is, amen? Then, is it possible for us to also show our foolishness in our actions? It seems that, you know, we try to put on a facade when we're around people in the world, and especially if we're around the church. And let's face it, Christianity can be, you know, a rough time at times. To really make a bold stand, to be able to talk and to state things from a biblical standpoint. And there's a lot of the world that doesn't want to hear it. I don't know if you just recently heard, but Mr. Shank, Michael Shank, had to cancel all of his speaking engagements because someone threatened his life, and the FBI said, this is a real threat. Okay? A real threat, and he said, guess what? He said, I'm not going to cancel these because of my own safety. I'm canceling it because of the safety of others that might be around me if something happens. Okay? People don't like the truth. And so they'll put a facade on. They'll put a facade on by words, but especially by actions. And one of the things that I find very interesting is that God has given us, whether it's Old Testament, like we're in Leviticus, or in the New Testament, that dispensation that we're under ourselves, is that God has given us insight into how to act and how to talk. Our words would be seasoned with what? Salt, right? Colossians 4, verse 6. Our actions are to be that which depicts our renewal in righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4, 24. So the whole concept, the whole picture of the Christian life, and the life that those that were followers of God under the old had to be a very specific thing. It had to be lived in a certain way. But a lot of times people would put on this facade, this mask, if you would, to try to show that they were one thing, and in reality what they were was something totally different. And man hasn't changed even to this day, have they? You have individuals that act one way, say certain things one way, and yet when you get them by themselves or they're by themselves, they act totally different. Friends, when we think about the text there of Leviticus 26, he talks about the desire to walk among his people. Think about that. Walking among his people, walking among his followers. It's going to demand something of the followers. Just that statement alone demands that those people walk in realness unto God. That there's no play acting whatsoever. I got a phone call this week from a young person, and they said, "Your lesson really hit Sunday morning." And I said, "Okay." And to give you a background, we looked at Matthew chapter 6:33. And in that, I talked about the idea of how often we can quote that passage, you know, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We quote it like crazy, but then we forget actually what it's talking about. And it's literally talking about that there is a desire, or should be a desire within us, to not only have it prioritized in our lives, that is, have God's will priority one, but what it literally takes. And let me hit you real quick with this. If you're going to have the will of God as a priority in your life, if it's going to be priority one, think about what he says. He says seek, which is a command. Then he says seek the kingdom, which means you're going to seek his will, that is, his domain, because he's the king of the kingdom, right? If we're going to really seek him, we've got to be willing to follow and get under his domain and his rule. And he follows that up by saying, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? Help me. His righteousness," which is the code or the standard by which that kingdom does run. So this whole concept is a lot of people, you know, focus on the first, which is real, which is proper, but they're not understanding the content of what it means to have it first. We've got to get that first in our lives. That means we have to prioritize. That's what he's saying here as well. I want to walk among you, but you've got to make certain things are a priority for me to do that. As I was talking to this young person said, "You know, when you said that, I came this close to coming forward." And I said, "Well, what stopped you?" And they said, "I was ashamed of what I had done." So through discussion, through some crying, praying, we came to the proper understanding that they needed to, you know, repent. They needed to get things taken care of. They needed to do it publicly because the act that they had fulfilled and did was public. But they said, "This will always stick with me." And I said, "There's one thing about the Christian life or a follower of God. God makes it clear that as long as we're willing to repent, God is willing to what? He's willing to forgive. Amen? Aren't you glad of that? I mean, aren't you glad? There's people in this world that you can do all kinds of things to try to make it right with them, and they will still hate you and hold it over your head as if you're, what do they call it, a walrus trying to get a hold of, you know, a fish. They just want to toy with your mind and with your soul and with your life. God doesn't want to do that. God wants you totally loyal to him. And so he's willing to forgive if you're willing to repent. But she said, "But this is like I've nailed this, you know, this nail in a board, and God will take care of it. God will pull the sin away. But guess what's left? The hole." And I said, "You'll have to carry it." I said, "But realize this. It could be a badge to be able to help someone else not do the same thing." Friends, when we think about the whole idea of walking or having God walk among his people, the purpose is very profound. The intent is demanded. If you go back before chapter 26 into chapter 22, he begins and ends those chapters with the phrase, "You shall not profane my holy name." I want you to catch that. He says it in verse 2, and again in verse 32. Why is that important? Not to profane the holy name of God. He goes on in chapter 21. That was in chapter 22. In chapter 21, verse 6, and then again in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, he says, hallowed be thy name. That is, how holy is that name? And he goes on and says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in earth as it is in heaven. You see, there's something about being in the presence of God, and here's what it is. He's holy, and he will only accept that which is holy around him. He is holy, and he has asked us, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, to become holy as he is holy. He recognizes that it's going to be a chore. He recognizes it's going to be a daily task. And if we're not willing to embark upon that concept, that principle, then why would God want to hang around us? Do you want people that lie to hang around you? Do you? Say yes or no. No. Why? There's the question. Why don't you want people that are known as liars to hang around you? Yeah, you don't trust them. And guess what? You're going to be labeled. Now, does that mean we turn our back and turn the gospel away from a liar? No. But we go out and we try to get them to stop lying. But guess what? That's going to live with them for quite a while. Just as it is with a molester, just as it is with a fornicator, whatever the case is, those things live with you for a while. That's why we're encouraged, you know, in the book of Ecclesiastes to start following God and obeying Him early in life. Because God wants people to see you as a holy person. Because guess what? Not only does He want to be around you, but He wants you to draw the right kind of people around you. Our daughter just took off to Freed Harmon. Of course, 2 days later, she called and said, can I come home? And I said, no, you can't come home. You've got to stay there. You took a step, and I'm not driving, you know, 2 days to come and get you because you decided maybe this is a little too much. And she said, well, that's mean. And I said, well, you know, tough love sometimes that way. And then she called me yesterday, and she said, Dad, I love you so much. And I said, well, why is that? She said, you made me stay. And I said, did you find a boy? And she said, no, I'm holding off on that. She held off all through high school. She said, no, I'm thankful that you stuck with it because you told me this could be a great place if I get around the what? Right people. You see, even in a Christian college, there can be people that are not the proper influence. The same is true whether it was in the days of Leviticus or the days today, we've got to be a people who hang around the right people. God wants us to hang around Him. He wants us to walk with Him. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk except they be agreed? The answer is no, they can't. So how can we walk with God as He wants to walk among us and we're not following His will? It's not going to happen. We're fooling ourselves. So again, we go back to that original statement. Can we show foolishness by our actions? Yes, we can. Just as much as we can show it with our words, we can show it by our conduct in life. The question is, how do we avoid, if you would, how do we not find ourselves with the wrong company, that we allow God to walk among us as it was demanded of them? Something to consider is this. First of all, remember God is holy. Number two, God demands us to be holy. Again, 1 Peter 1, verse 16. And He also demands that we avoid certain things. You might break it down in the idea of consider it to be holy living. If God didn't want them to profane His holy name, then they had to live a holy life. But what does that require? What does that demand? Today, if you don't fulfill your requirements at work, how long are you going to be at work? Not very long. If you don't fulfill your requirements in college or high school or elementary or whatever, how long are you going to stay in that grade? You'll stay in there time and again, won't you? Or you'll flunk out of college. Friends, it'd be hard. It'd be real sad for us to get to the day of judgment and find out we flunked out, right? Amen? Does everyone want to go to heaven? Amen? Well, we've got to make sure that we're fulfilling it now that we display that holy life before Him. The first thing to consider then, and for us to recognize is for God to walk among us in a holy life, we cannot be controlled by faithless people. Hear me now. We cannot be controlled by faithless people. When I was in my first work in Mineral Springs, Arkansas, one of our members, elderly members, didn't show up. Her husband did. And I asked her husband, I said, Brother Wakefield, where's your wife? Is she not feeling well? Because she'd had some health problems. And she said, oh no. Or he said, oh no. The family came in and so she stays home. Who was controlling her life? Faithless people. Faithless individuals. You see, the very thought of holy living demands humanity to be on the same page as God. I hope you got your Bibles to Leviticus. Look closely at Leviticus 26. Starting with verse 14, he had been talking about and demanding, you shall keep my Sabbath, you shall do this, you shall do that from verses 2 on. But then starting with verse 14, he says, but if you do not obey me and do not carry out all of these commandments. Now let's stop right there. That lets us know there's a right way to do things and there's a wrong way to do things. Okay? He goes on and then says, if instead, okay, you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances, that is, hates them to the point that they feel it's a disdain, so as to not carry out all, there's that word, all, all my commandments, and so break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. In other words, there's punishments. There's the onslaught of not fulfilling what God wanted. You remember when Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. Do you remember what some of the things he said? One point he says, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Okay? He makes it clear that he was not going to follow a holy God, that he was going to allow his faithlessness to lead his life, that he was going to allow other faithless people to have an impact on his life. The whole concept then is that if we're not willing to follow, then we are really, in essence, allowing faithlessness to be the forefront of our lives. And faithlessness, if I'm not mistaken, will not inherit the kingdom of God. He said there in Galatians chapter 5 and 6, that it's clear that we have to be a faithful people. We have to fulfill, you know, not the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? And he says, and any of these such things that you don't fulfill shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Friends, let me ask you, is God authoritative within your life? You don't have to say, you know, oh yes. Show it. Make sure that it's something that is positively set forth each and every day of your life. I was talking to our neighbor, they're not members of the church, but they're very dedicated to their particular religious belief. And I've been talking with them and studying with them. And I came in Monday night after the death of Brother Fisher, and I pulled into the driveway, and I was just sitting in the truck, you know, thinking and trying to wipe some tears away and praying, and Adolfo come walking over and he tapped on the window and he looked at me and he was mouthing, is everything okay? And so I got out and kind of told him what was going on. And he came back and he said, well, you know, we need to rely on God and follow God. And it sounds like this man did that and he has that, you know, blessing, and he'll have his promise, from God. And I said, yeah. And he said, can I ask you a question? I said, yes. And he said, we're having some difficulty. Our son started playing select baseball. And if you know anything about baseball, you have local leagues and then you have select, which means you travel. And he said, we've been having some trouble with this. And I said, what's the trouble? And he said, well, we're thinking about, you know, doing this just, you know, once every 2 months. And I said, I looked at him and I said, well, what are you trying to teach your children? And she said, and his wife, Miss Penny, come out and she said, well, we're trying to teach them, you follow God at all times. Did you catch the difference? And I said, so if you're trying to teach God or teach your children to follow God at all times, but once every 2 months is okay to go on this trip to go play baseball and miss, quote, church, what are we teaching our children? We're giving them a double standard, aren't we? He looked at me and he said, I knew I shouldn't have talked to you. And she started smiling and she said, there was a reason why I talked to you. And, you know, talked to Adolfo to talk to you. Because he was justifying it in several ways. It got me to thinking about this particular lesson because one of Satan's key devices is surrounding people with evil companions. And if you remember, evil companions corrupts what? Good morals. It's very easy to get into this trap of allowing, you know, our emotions and the emotions of others to sway us to and fro, which in essence at times ends up being the evil or the faithlessness that ends up, you know, influencing us. Solomon of old, if you remember, here he was told, you know, that he was going to have so much put on his plate. And being the king, of course, you know, they had to have all the wives because everyone was doing treaties and so forth and so on. But guess what happened with those, the King James calls them strange wives, okay? Do you remember what happened? What did those wives of pagan nations and pagan gods do to this king? Turned him away, didn't they? Makes it clear there in 1 Kings 11 verses 1 through 3. Amon was led astray by the counsel of his friends in 2 Samuel 13, verses 1 and following, and that's why Christ warns us even today as disciples to, especially during his day, to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians. He makes it clear there in Mark chapter 8 that leaven, that is, those who are not wanting to follow God, they're wanting their own praise, they're wanting their own way, they're wanting their own interpretation of things. He says, you gotta watch that. And friends, you have to do that today in the Lord's church. I'm sorry to say that there are places that are unwilling. They will not adhere to the Word of God. You know, they do all kinds of things, you know, golf course, you know, just not too long ago decided they were gonna have a contemporary service. And I was sitting with my son, went into a barber shop, you know, to get our haircut. I do have to have my haircut, even though I'm bald. And we walked in and this man mentioned that I caught their conversation with the barber and he said, yeah, I attend over at, you know, golf course. And, he said, yeah, we're the evil ones. And so I asked him, I said, well, why is that? Why do you call yourself evil? And they said, well, because, you know, we've started this new worship where we have the band and all this kind of stuff and singing praises or singing groups and so forth and praise groups. And, I said, well, why would people look upon that as, you know, being evil, you know, never letting him know who I was. And he said, well, there's some that believe that it's a cappella singing only. And I said, well, tell me, what does the scripture say about that? I'm really wondering what, and he says, well, we're to sing one another. You're to sing to one another. Okay? Can you tell me where that's at? And I got my little pad out because I try to carry a little pad with me. And he says, well, no, I couldn't tell you where that's at. I said, how about Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5? And he looked at me and he said, you're a member of the church, aren't you? I said, yes, sir. And I find it appalling that you're doing what you're doing and that you're agreeing with it. Because you've even stated that the scripture says, sing one to another. Amen? So the whole concept is we can find faithless individuals affecting even, quote, faithful brethren. It can happen. And it's this lulling asleep. It's this not paying attention to things, not having any idea, coming into a building, going through worship, and then leaving and not having any kind of, you know, impact in one another's lives that leads to that dullness of faith. Now, one of the things that I love about Eisenhower is we're about your all size, sometimes a little more. But that's one thing that we create as an eldership, is we're saying we've got to have a family here, that we know what's going on and that no one has a dull faith. That's a chore. But nonetheless, it's alleviated some of this very thing that we're talking about. Now they say, hey, we've got book, chapter, and verse for the things that we do and the things that we say, and we're, you know, starting to have young people like you are, and young families and young, you know, kids and so forth. That's God is so awesome. Why would we ever turn our back on Him? He blesses us in so many ways, and yet again, so many just disregard the idea of not really considering how important it is that God would walk with them. We cannot allow ourselves to be yoked together with those who are unholy in any way, shape, or form. God purposed for us to conform to the image of His dear Son, Romans chapter 2, verse 29, or Romans 8, 29, excuse me. And how can we do that when we're allowing ourselves to be in accord with faithless individuals? Do you still have your Bibles? Keep your finger there at in Leviticus, and turn over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. And after this, we'll move on to our second point. I recently was studying with the congregation there, 2 Corinthians, and I want to hit this just real quick to drive that point home. But in 2 Corinthians 6, there's a passage that a lot of times we use only for marriage, and that's contextually it's not dealing with marriage, it's dealing with faithful brethren and unfaithful brethren. And they were having problems, remember, with, you know, allowing certain spiritual things to occur in the church, and that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians, and he says you ought to turn that person over, you know, and they're in chapter 5 to, you know, the discipline. But he makes a statement there in 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, the 15th verse. He says, or what harmony has Christ with Baal, and what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or sometimes the word is accord. That term that's found there speaks of an agreement. It's where we get our description of a symphony. My daughter was in the orchestra there at Odessa High. She was first chair cello for 3 years. And I found it interesting. She would come home and she'd say, Dad, we finally got the cellos all on the same page. And I said, that's awesome. And she said, but it's not, because now we got to get the cellos with the violins, and the violins want to do, and this, and I'm like, oh, drama of high school, you know? And I said, okay, that's the job of your director. And she said, yes, but it's also the job of the first chair of every one of these groups. And I couldn't tell you, it sounded beautiful when I heard it, but they had responsibilities as well. And I said, you're right. Just like Christ is the head, and every church hopefully has an eldership, like the leaders of that particular group will be also making sure they're in tune with what God says, then you're going to see the beauty of Christianity. Just like it took all of those different musical instruments to come together for the purpose of having that beautiful sound, otherwise they get a bad grade at the ULI or UIL. The same is true with God. We've got to have that. And He's saying, therefore, we need to make sure that we're following God and that we're helping one another achieve that accord. He says you can't achieve that when you have faithless people leading faithful people. It can't be done. You'll be out of tune. And friends, when you're out of tune, even the most naive individual that's sitting in the auditorium can hear when it's not on target. And friends, actions always speak what? Louder than words. So therefore, our actions should be in accord with what God would have of us. Number two, if we're going to live that holy life, if we're going to allow God, if we're wanting to walk with God in such a way that He's pleased to walk with us. And let me tell you something. In Numbers, I believe it's chapter 6, verses 24 down through 27, there's a point there that he brings out that he wants his countenance to shine upon us. That is, he wants to smile upon us. We've got to live that holy life to achieve that. So what do? We don't allow faithless people to lead or control our lives. But number two, we do not associate with sinfulness. We run from it. Just like Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife, we've got to have the mentality that we don't even want to look upon it. Because remember, God is so holy that he will not even look upon sin. That's what we've got to be in our own lives. When you read the entire 26th chapter of Leviticus, God makes it clear that sin will never be tolerated. It will be punished. Meaning that God's people must awaken unto righteousness and sin not, as described in 2 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. Another way of saying it might be this. God's people are required to not allow sin to reign in their mortal bodies. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Why? Why doesn't God want that to be the case? Because we are representing God upon this earth. If my child, I always tell my children, my son had his first football practice today, you know, just the helmet and cleats and running. And I told him that morning, I said, remember who you belong to. Remember who you belong to. And now it's to the point that I start to say, remember, and he says, who I belong to. Okay? What am I telling him? You represent somebody. You not only represent God as a Christian, but you also represent this household. Okay? This household that is the Weakland household. We represent Christianity in Christ to everyone around us. Our neighbors, our friends, our brethren, the denominational world, whatever the case is. And that's important. Why is that important? It goes back to the why we don't associate with sinfulness. If God is so holy that he doesn't even look upon sin, and there's no darkness in him, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, I believe it is, how can we do anything differently? Remember, we stand in need of God, not God in need of us. Think about that. We stand in need of God. And therefore, if he's willing and or unwilling to do something from that standpoint, how can we be so grand to think that we can turn around and do what he can't do? That's like the individual that tells me, oh, I've forgiven that person, even though that person's never asked for, you know, forgiveness. I say, how can you do something that God won't do? God says, I'll forgive when you repent, when you ask for forgiveness. We're not a people that can do something that's beyond what God can do. We can fool ourselves, we can show our foolishness by thinking that, but nonetheless, we cannot associate, we cannot rub elbows. Now some would say, well, Alan, are you saying that we don't even be around, we shouldn't even be around, you know, sinful people? Well, no, we're to take the gospel out there. But the point is we cannot overlook a sinful act. We cannot overlook our brethren transgressing. We cannot sit there and think that it's going to be okay. I can overlook that. I'm strong enough. I was talking Sunday morning in our Bible class about anxiety. And about how people will allow anxiety to get really abundant in their lives and they find themselves transgressing in other ways. Matthew 6 is pretty clear. We don't worry about stuff. We turn it over to God. One of the men come up to me afterwards and said, well, what if I just think it? You think what? What if I just think of the prayer and about, you know, and ask God to help me, but I never really pray it. Do you have a problem with that? And number one, it doesn't even make sense, does it? But number two, God wants Christianity to be active. Say for instance, your elders needed to confront something for the congregation. And all they did was think about it and never did it. Would that be okay? Or what if you went into your job and you sat there, you know, in front of your machine or your desk or whatever, and Your boss comes in and says, what are you doing? And you say, well, I've been thinking about my job. And they'll go, well, quit thinking and do it, right? That's what they'll say. Or what if you came home and your wife said, honey, did you? And you said, I thought about it. You think you would be okay? You think your wife, you'd be in your wife's good graces? Or your parents tell you, clean your room. Have you ever heard that? And you sat down and said, well, I thought about it. Would that get you okay? Would that put you in the graces of your parents? No. You might think it's silly, but there are people that are starting to think, and I'm catching this on a regular basis, that as long as I think it, that's good enough. Friends, we've got to not associate with sin. We can't just think, oh, I won't associate with it. God seeks those who willfully take on His divine desires and His divine power and His divine person and really thrust it within their lives and not fool around with it. Number three, we want God to walk with us just as He wanted to walk with them at this time. He made sure that holy living had to be distinct in action. Had to be distinct. Holy living, which God requires, is that which He has always required. He required it this time and He requires it today. Under the Old Testament, God commanded His people not to mingle with the pagan nations, not even to take their children as, you know, wives and husbands. You find that in Numbers 33. We saw earlier how King Solomon, you know, took these strange wives and he was led astray. And are we not to make sure that we're not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Are we not told that? You see, it simply comes down to people should be able to see the light of Christ reflecting in your life. How you do things, how you handle things, how you go about achieving your goals. Whether it's at work, whether it's at play, whether you're on vacation or whether you're not. We traveled, I was talking to one brother and told him we met someone that had attended Eisenhower up in Estes Park, Colorado. That's the world's small. And what was interesting is we showed up Sunday night. And then we showed up Wednesday, and they were like, really? Are you really here? And we were like, well, I guess. And we had our study, and during the study, the same woman, same dear sister, who actually ended up growing up in Snyder, said in the study, as they were talking about Christian living, she said, why can't we get our members here when we have visitors that show up all three services? We can't even get our members here. They had 22 or 25 members, and Wednesday night they had 6 that gathered. And I said, well, I'm thankful you are gathering because you're reflecting the light of Christ. You're showing a distinctiveness. Come to find out, this particular small group had been so distinct that they had actually had been 4 that were gathering, and they converted 2 people from the neighborhood where the church building was located because they said, well, you guys are always showing up. And it started off with a simple, we'd love to have you for service. Distinct in action. God still demands distinct action in our lives. Still demands it. Through His Word, we're given insight into how to live that holy life. We're taught how to live in harmony with His will. And His teachings are clear. We deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Number 4, as we close. If we really want to walk with God and want God to walk with us, we need to understand that our focus needs to be on holy living. That should be our concern. I told my son, he's very good at math. And he was going to, as a seventh grader, he was going to have to actually get a bus ride over to Permian High School to go to his math class that was with the 10th graders. And he said, "Dad, I'm the only one on the bus." And I said, "Well, is that okay? Do you want to go?" I said, "You'd be going backwards, you know, to go to the other math class." He said, "We'll work it out." And I said, "Okay." He come home that night and he said, "Dad, I think I'm going to be, all my teachers are just really enthusiastic and this, that, and the other." And I said, "Okay." I said, "How's football going?" And he said, "Well, they're talking about me being, you know, starting quarterback." And I said, "Okay." I said, "But what's still first? What's really important in life?" And he said, "Being the child of God that I need to be." I said, "Not only does that take distinctiveness, not only does it take not associating with, you know, all this, that, and the other." We talked about it. But he come back and he said, "Dad, just because I might have these things, I have to make sure I'm concerned above all, whether it's good grades, whether it's great education, whether it's football, I have to be concerned with holiness, don't I?" And I said, "Yes." Now, friends, this is coming from a 12-year-old. I think he's special. But there's a lot of special young people out there, isn't there? Because their parents taught them the importance of being concerned about holiness. My discussion with my daughter last night, she said, "I've run into some people that are not concerned about God and about His will." And I said, and they call themselves Christians. I said, "You're going to run into that. Hopefully at one point in their life, things will turn around. Maybe you can have an impact on them." But it's got to be a concern. Every morning you wake up, your muscle memory in your mind says, "I'm concerned with holiness. I'm concerned with purity. And if I'm concerned there, that I won't enter in to premarital sexual activities. I won't enter into lying and cheating and stealing, because that's just morally not correct. It's far from what God would have me to be." Friends, if we're not living, you and I as parents and grandparents, as older members of the body of Christ, which these young people are to look upon us as mothers and fathers in the body of Christ, and we're to look upon them as children in the body of Christ, we've got to make sure that we're living in concern with holiness. Does that make sense? Amen? Can we say amen to that? God wants desperately to walk with us, but we've got to do it the right way. We cannot in any way, shape, or form try to trick Him. During a college course that I had in English, we read a play called Tartuffe. Anyone familiar with that? No? Tartuffe was a play about a man or a family that they were really concerned about spiritual things. And they took in this particular, I'm calling him a preacher, took in this preacher, this guy, the man of the word, and I'm using that loosely now, took him in because he seemed to be holy and they really wanted to support a holy man. And he would get himself in positions where he would have his shirt on that was made of horsehair, and that's very, very uncomfortable, you know, from a physical standpoint. Or he would beat himself to be seen by this head of this house. And he would just walk around just so meek and so humble, you know. And yet when the man left, he came on to the daughter, came on to the wife, came on to the servants. And all of this ungodliness started to be displayed. He finally got caught because he didn't know the man of the house, the head of the house, had come home. You see, here's the driving point when it comes to our own spirituality. Unlike him, he had to watch out for physical eyes, and though we do too, we have a Heavenly Father that sees us no matter what. He was never considering that at all. God sees it all. He sees it all. Our conduct should always bring honor and glory. We're the salt of the earth. Amen? We're to be the light of the world. Right? For what purpose? To glorify God. That's what it's always been about. Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. Only when we do it that way will we be a people where God wants to walk around us. I close with this thought. God so much wants to be enthroned in our lives, but He wants to be comfortable there. If He's not comfortable, He's not going to dwell there. It would be like you or me going to someone's house. Like I've got some family that are not members of the church, and then when I go there, I'm very uncomfortable because of the things that they do. The drinking, the carousing, the cussing, the cursing, the fighting, that, you know, just on and on. The kids back talking and on and on and on. I'm very uncomfortable. Joshua got so uncomfortable and my daughter Hannah got so uncomfortable, they come up and they, you know, when they were younger, they would pull on your leg and they'd say, "Daddy, can we go?" Because they were so uncomfortable with that environment. Friends, we cannot live our lives like the world and expect God to feel at home with it. We've got to have the environment that He has dictated for Him to be at home. The question is, are you living that life where God's at home with you? That He's like, "I can dwell here, I can set up camp, so to speak, and be here forever because this person is dedicated to me." Or is it the case that maybe He's sitting there saying, "I want to dwell there, but I'm a knocking, but no one's letting me in because someone doesn't want it my way. Someone doesn't want to submit to my path." How did it turn out for Pharaoh when he says, "I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go"? Didn't turn out too well, did it? He lost his firstborn and got so enraged that he himself was lost. Swallowed up from the waters that he had separated that allowed his people to walk through. And as God's people. Why were they able to walk through? Because God was walking with them. He wasn't walking with Pharaoh and his people. Which one describes you? Which one describes you? We have a song of invitation. If there's a, what's the page number again? 767. Don't let pride, don't let the hope that no one finds something out stop you from doing what needs to be done. Friends, you got some loving people here. I can tell that already. I was even hugged tonight. Visiting preacher was hugged. Thank you. Made me feel at home. But I know that those who attend here love you dearly. And if there is anything that they can do, don't let something of the world stop you from obtaining the fact that you want God to walk with you. Why won't you come? Let's together as we stand and sing.